Please be seated. Two of the first disciples called by Jesus are the brothers James and John. You may recall that Jesus meets them along the Sea of Galilee, where they are fishing with their father Zebedee. Now, they are prosperous fishermen. They have resources to hire men to work with them. Jesus encounters them and then calls the brothers to follow him. And immediately, they leave behind their father and their nets, and they follow Jesus. James and John, along with Peter, form an inner circle of disciples with Jesus. They are a group, trusted. They are present with Jesus at some of the most intimate and important moments of his life and ministry. They witness his transfiguration on the mountaintop. And they are with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he dies. The sons of Zebedee are with Jesus from the time that Jesus calls them while they are fishing, right through his death, resurrection, and ascension. And it's probably an understatement to say they are enthusiastic followers of Jesus. They are strong-willed. In fact, Jesus nicknames them Boanerges, which translates sons of thunder. These are not meek, mild people. In today's gospel, it appears that James and John are trying to use this close association with Jesus to their advantage. They ask Jesus, "Grant to us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory." Now, we don't know exactly why they ask Jesus this. Maybe they feel that being that inner circle, they are entitled to places of honor. Or perhaps they're reading the times, they sense what is happening, that things are about to change, and they suspect probably not for the best when they arrive in Jerusalem. The verses before today's passage actually help make this clear. They offer insight because Jesus predicts for the third time his passion. This is actually the last time he predicts it in Mark. The verses begin, "They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid." Amazed, afraid. Mark tells us Jesus then takes the 12 aside and teaches them, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit upon him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Perhaps it is out of fear that James and John asked Jesus for this. Maybe they want to secure their places for the future. I think it's not uncommon when we are afraid of the future, we seek to control things and we seek security. So maybe that's what James and John are doing. Maybe they hope that if they get this promise from Jesus, they will be okay in the future. This passion prediction of Jesus is followed immediately with what we heard today, in which James and John asked for this place with Jesus in glory, one at his right, one at his left. Now, by the ways of the world, this is a reasonable request. The disciples are expecting that Jesus is going to be the Messiah as they understand Messiah, going to be the new king, just like King David of old. And so, when you know the king, you know the Messiah, that's to your benefit. It can be helpful in times of uncertainty and upheaval. Knowing the right people can be important. But Jesus makes clear that his ways are not the ways the world operates. And so responding to their request, Jesus asked James and John if they can go the way, if they will go the way that he is going. Are they ready to experience what he will experience? He, of course, is talking about his suffering, his torture, his death. I'm not sure they fully understand that, but they say they are ready, they will go. And Jesus tells the brothers that indeed they will have an experience like his, but who sits at the right, who sits at the left, is not his to give. What James and John probably do not realize is that in a short time, just after they ask this question, there will indeed be two men with Jesus, one at the right and one at the left. But they will not be disciples. They will not be the brothers James and John. They will not be seated with Jesus in glory. Instead, they will be two bandits crucified with Jesus. And in Mark's account, these two criminals mock and taunt Jesus while they all hang on their crosses. These two criminals are on either side of Jesus when he reigns from the cross. Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to follow him, how following him puts his followers at odds with the ways of the world. Following Jesus does not bring privilege, riches, power as the world understands it. It doesn't bring the glory of places of honor. The way of Jesus doesn't secure the best seats or those positions of privilege. Rather, following Jesus is a call to servanthood. Jesus tells his disciples, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is calling his followers to reject and overturn the practices of the world. To follow Jesus is to welcome the little ones, as we have been hearing throughout this section of Mark's Gospel. To welcome the least, the forgotten, the powerless. Following Jesus means overturning the unjust practices and power structures of our world. In Jesus' way of love, the first become last and the last first. The mighty are cast down, the lowly are exalted, the humble are lifted up. So following Jesus is the call to loving servanthood, to solidarity with the least. Following Jesus means rejecting the power that is used over other people. It means refusing to control and exploit others. It means refusing to see material objects, and especially people, as commodities with economic value. As followers of Jesus, we are called to resist all hierarchies of domination, of any subordination. And instead, we are called to build communities of love and mutuality. To follow Jesus means treating all people as God's beloved children. It means rejecting the world's practice of seeing some as inside, some as out, some as worthy, some as unworthy, some of great value, others of less. One commentary on today's lessons offers this reflection, and I quote, "God's people are called to a unique, peculiar, alternative society, displaying a revolutionary subordination by embracing behaviors typically perceived as weak or foolish, like turning the other cheek, going the second mile, giving up your coat, washing feet, sharing wealth, welcoming strangers, and loving enemies," unquote. Jesus calls those who follow him to servanthood, to the same servanthood that he lives in his earthly life and ministry. And at the heart of this servanthood is the way of the cross. Walking the way of the cross requires all of our energy, all of our enthusiasm, all of our will. To go this way, all of our being must be given to Jesus, dedicated to following him, just like those sons of thunder, James and John. Jesus calls us to go the way that he has gone. And doing so means giving our entire hearts and our lives over to the power of God's love, to the love that names us beloved, to the love that can transform us, that can lead us away from our fear, our self-interest, that can transform us so we are the people who live by serving others. Living this way leads Jesus' followers to find deepest joy, deepest meaning, deepest purpose. In short, to experience true and abundant life. And so to follow Jesus is to walk the way of the cross, just as it was for those disciples on the road to Jerusalem. And in Jesus' way of love, the cross is the way of life, a profound call to be a holy people, to be a community that is a blessing to one another and to the world. Walking the way of the cross is the journey we are called to make, not alone, not singly, but in community, together, as the body of Christ. And our call as the body of Christ is to live by God's love and to embrace the humble, loving service of Jesus. And by doing so, we become a community that lives an alternative to the domination of our world. We live trusting the power of God's love to transform our hearts and even our world. Following in the way of the cross, we offer to the forgotten a place of belonging. For those who are suffering and hurting, we are a community of healing. We share the promise of God's love. Following Jesus, we are a community that does not live by fear, that does not seek our own safety, our own security, but instead we live by giving everything away and doing so for love, trusting that in this path is the way to abundant and eternal life. Let us pray. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Amen.